Ephesians chapter 5, pick it up in verse 1, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided, Lord, for us rest for our souls. That, Lord, we can find rest in you. That you are our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, we thank you also for the rest, the refreshment that your word brings to our heart. But not only rest and refreshment, but also insight and guidance. But not only insight and guidance and rest and refreshment, but Lord, also you use your word to renew us. And you use it, Lord, to prune us, to teach us, to challenge our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would do all of those things in this time that we would spend in your word, that you by your Spirit might speak to our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study here in the book of Ephesians, and we're hitting now chapter 5. And the book of Ephesians is easily divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine. It deals with who we are in Christ. It deals with all that God has done for us. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the practical aspect of the Christian life. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us where we sit, that we sit in the heavenlies with Christ, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 speak of all the blessings that are available to us for that very reason and purpose, that we have been placed in Jesus. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us how we're to walk, in spite of the fact of who we are in Christ. Or in light of, I should say, the fact of who we are in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, where we sit. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we are to walk. But I want you to notice that the sitting comes before the walking. Because you see, the walk is the response to how we have been blessed and who we are in the Lord. We walk because of the calling that God has placed upon our lives. We walk because of how blessed we are in the Lord. Now, if you reverse that order, if you want to try to do the walking before the sitting, which is exactly what religion does. Religion says you walk in order so that you can sit. It's like if you walk good enough, then you're going to be able to sit in the heavenlies. That's the message of religion. But when you do that, what you end up with is legalism and rules and regulations. You end up trying to earn God's blessing or to earn God's favor, which leaves you in a place of just destined to frustration and burnout and condemnation. But when you realize that you already have God's favor because of who you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done, because of the work that He has done in your life and who you are in Him, when you realize then that you have God's favor, suddenly that becomes your motivation for walking with the Lord and living for the Lord and worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. So it's very, very important that we don't get quick to want to jump to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. A lot of Christians, they read very quickly through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then they jump to chapter 4. Okay, tell me how to walk. Tell me how to do this thing. But you miss the whole point if you do that, because Paul's whole point, and that's why we took so long to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3, is because chapters 1, 2, and 3, and who you are in the Lord and who He is in you is the key to how to walk. How you are to walk. Well, we are currently in the middle of that section where Paul is talking about the walk of the believer. In chapter 4, verse 1, we saw that we were to walk worthy of our calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, we saw that we were to walk in purity, differently from the world. In chapter 5, verse 8, we'll see that we are to walk in light. And then in verse 15, we'll see that we are to walk in wisdom. We're to walk circumspectly. But tonight, here in the first part of chapter 5, we see that the exhortation is simple. It's to walk in love. Let's read here, beginning in verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll read through verse 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, in these first seven verses, we could outline this section in this way, that in verse 1, we see the plea. In verse 2, we see the pattern. In verse 3 and 4, we see the perversion. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see the punishment. In verse 1, we see the plea, walk in love. In verse 2, we see the pattern of how we're to walk in love. In verses 3 and 4, we see how Satan has perverted that whole concept of love. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see the punishment for those who walk in that way of perversion. We're going to look at that in this way tonight. So first of all, we start with the plea. Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved or as dear children and walk in love. That's the plea. Now, if you want to know what is at the heart and soul of the Christian life, it's this right here. That you should imitate God. That we would imitate the God that we serve, and that we would do so especially in that vein and in that attitude, in that action of love. Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this. By what? By your Bible knowledge? No, that's not what he said. By your great worship services? No, that's not what he said. By your many wonderful programs? No, that's not what he said. By this, he said, what? Your love, the love that you have for one another. And so Paul begins here by saying, walk in love. Now, remember, the word walk speaks of a lifestyle. It speaks of how you are to live. And what he's saying here is that one of the chief characteristics of your life as a Christian, it ought to be love. Now, the word that Paul uses here, imitate, be imitators of, in the King James Version is translated as mimic. And I really like that word better. In the Greek, it's translated, I should say, as mimic. In the King James Version, it's, or the New King James, it's imitators. But in the Greek, the word imitators could be translated to mimic. And I kind of like that idea, but that word better, because an imitation can be a phony. It can be a phony, but a mimic, it really strives to be the exact copy. Those in the entertainment business, there are those in the entertainment business who make their money mimicking famous people today. And the more convincing they are, the more money that they're going to make. And so they will spend hours studying an individual. They'll watch tape of that individual. I heard of one particular guy who makes his living doing this, where he'll put on a big screen, you know, of somebody that he's going to mimic. And then right next to that big screen is a mirror. And so he watches them and he watches himself, and he kind of, you know, is studying them. He's studying their facial expressions and studying their move and listening to their voice. And he's seeking to mimic that, because he knows if he can get it just right, To in one sense kind of assume that person's identity, that he's going to make a lot of money. And so he studies that person. And he looks at that person, spending hours watching tape and listening to their voice and watching their mannerisms. And my point is this, is you can't really mimic someone that you don't intimately know. You can't mimic someone that you don't intimately know. You can't pattern your life after someone who is not consistently in front of you. And I think that's very important to us as we consider what Paul is saying here. As dear children, mimic the Lord. I think it's interesting, the reason why he uses that phrase, as dear children, I think is really twofold. Because on the one side, it's our motivation. As dear children, he says, walk in love. Because the idea is this, it's the heart of the child that says, I love my mom, I love my dad so much, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to follow him. I love him so much that I want to do what he wants me to do. That's the idea. But it's also that idea as dear children, it's the byproduct of a good relationship, because kids, they want to imitate their parents. On the one hand, you have the heart of the child that is saying, because I love my parents so much, I want to bless him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And that ought to be our heart towards the Lord. Lord, I love you so much. I want to do what you want me to do. On the other side, though, is this heart of the child that says, man, I just admire my mom, or I admire my dad so much that I want to be like him. I remember when I was a kid, watching my dad one day in the bathroom. He put this white stuff all over his face. And he took out this thing. Never seen one of those before. And he started to wipe off the white stuff from his face. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I decided to try it after he left. I looked where he put the razor and the white stuff, and I got it and I put it all over my face, and I got out the razor and I cut myself. And I came walking out and blood's running down my face, and I'm panicking. I think I'm going to die. I'm like, 5 years old or something. My mom says, what happened? And I said, I cut myself shaving, Big traumatic moment, wanting to be like dad. And then I got to do what dad did when he cut himself shaving. I, went walking around the house for the next 20 minutes with toilet paper stuck to my face, And that's that heart, that kid, I want to be like my dad. And it's interesting, you watch kids who admire their parents, and if mom, kind of stands like this, that's how the girl will stand, She'll take on that kind of, whatever look that mom has. It can also be embarrassing, though. Somebody pulls out in front of you and you're driving in the car. Oh, you jerk, what are you doing? You blurt out. And then the next person that pulls out in front of you, all of a sudden you hear from the back seat, you jerk, what are you doing? They watch us. They admire us. Well, that's the idea that Paul said, as dear children, that heart for God, and that heart that just reverences God and wants to be like him. As dear children, mimic. To mimic God, you have to know God. To pattern your life after Jesus, and you have to have his example constantly before you. And that happens when you dig into the Word. That's one of the reasons why I say often, I think it's good for us as believers to every few months or so to read through one of the Gospels, to look at Christ, to look at Jesus. One of my favorites is Mark, because it's probably, of all the Gospels, it's the one where we see Jesus the most dealing with people. interacting with people, ministering to people. And I like to read through Mark with this kind of thought in mind. Like, okay, how would I respond to the leper? How would I respond to Zacchaeus? How would I respond to that person? And who in my life is like that? And then also, I like to look at it from this point of view. How am I like that leper? How am I like Zacchaeus? In knowing the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way that he reached out to them and ministered to them is the way that he wants to reach out and minister to me. Because we're like those people. Very much so. And then I asked the Lord to show me who are the lepers and the Zacchaeuses and the woman caught in adultery and the you know, prostitute, and who are like that in my life? Who are those people? Help me to be that way with those type of people. And so here we see, first of all, the plea: as dear children, walk in love. Now, the next thing we see is the pattern of that love. Notice verse 2, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The pattern of love that we are to walk in is the love of Christ. And it's a love that is marked by the fact that he gave himself for us. Paul says, no, well, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. The love of Christ is best noted by the fact that he gave himself for us. And that love we are to mimic is a love then that is willing to sacrifice for the well-being of others. To give ourselves that others might be built up. To give of ourselves, of our time and our energy and our effort and our resources, that others might be blessed. It's a love that is marked by service. It's a love that is unconditional. The love of God is not a love that we see so often in our world today, a love that I call a performance-based acceptance type of love and mentality, a love that basically says, if you perform well enough, then we'll accept you. Then we'll promote you. Then we're going to bless you. The love of God isn't that way. That isn't the love of Christ. It wasn't a love that was based. He loved you when you had nothing to offer. It's an unconditional love. He loved us even though we were sinners. It's a forgiving love. It's a patient love. It's a perfect love. In fact, the greatest and most comprehensive description, I think, of the love of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why don't you turn over there with me, if you would? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep your place here. A couple books there to your left. 1 Corinthians 13. You know the passage, but it's good for us to read it. Paul writes... You should be there by now. No, I'm just kidding. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. And you've heard it said, and it's true, that if you took out the word love and put the name Jesus in its place, you could still read that sentence, that paragraph, and it would be absolutely, positively, 100% accurate. But here's the problem. Paul says, as imitators of God, walk in love. And here's the pattern: as Christ loved you. Here's the pattern laid out for us of the most comprehensive description of Christ's love. And we read this and we say, there's no way. I can't do this. I can't love in that way. And you're right, you can't. So let's just close up the book and go home. No. You can't. You're right, you can't. In your own strength and power, you cannot do this, and neither can I. And that is another reason why I believe that Paul says here, as dear children, be imitators. And seek to follow this pattern of love. And the word there, children, it carries the idea of a little child. It's a dependent child. It's not just the idea of saying, you know, as a son of God, as a daughter of God. But it's the idea of a child, as dear children. As dear children. Why is that important? Well, where do children know where to go for their needs. Children know where to run to when they have a need, when they find themselves in a situation that's over their head. They know where to go. Several months ago when we had Hallelujah Night, standing out here in the parking lot as the festivities are going on, and my son Aaron comes walking up to me. "Hey, Dad, can I have some money?" And I reach into my pocket, and I pull out $5 bill, and I hand it to him. 2 minutes later, he walks off. He's going to get some food. Amanda comes walking up. "Hey, Dad, can I have some money?" My 8-year-old. So I reach into my pocket. I hand her a few dollars, and she goes off. No joke. 3 minutes later, Amy comes walking up. "Hey, Dad, can I have some money?" So I reach into my pocket, and I pull out, you know, give her a $5 bill. And then, like, a minute after that, Denise comes walking up, my wife. "Hey, hon, can I have some money?" And so I reach in and give it, you know, her some money. And then, like, 5 strangers come walking up, you know. "Hey, Pastor," can, no, they didn't, but, you know. But the point is, my kids, I mean, they knew, hey, we're hungry, we want to get some food, we know where to go. We know where to go. We're going to go to Dad. And I think that that's part of the point here is Paul saying, as dear children, seek to walk in love. Follow this pattern of Christ. Because he knows that our Father has a supply of love to give us as we come to him as dear children, expressing our need. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told that the love of God has been poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In another translation, it puts it this way, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That God has supplied us with what we need. Young children often learn to draw by tracing. They follow the lines. Well, the more carefully that child traces, the truer his picture is going to be to the original. Well, our pattern for Christian love is Jesus. It's Christ himself. And he is the one that every believer is to seek to trace his life after. And our goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to work that pattern into our lives that is after God's Son. And that is God's goal. I quote this verse all the time, that his desire is to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. We'll turn back to Ephesians. The pattern of our love will stem from how much we know that we have been loved and how much that we have been forgiven. You know, Jesus was eating at the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon when a woman who was a prostitute came in. She anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and with this perfume and wiped it with her hair. And as this whole scene was going on, Simon was sitting there, this religious leader, thinking to himself, if Jesus Christ was, or Jesus of Nazareth was really a prophet, he was really a man sent from God, he would know what kind of woman this is. Jesus, though, knew what he was thinking, and he told Simon a story. And I always like that Jesus, you know, does that. It's like he's gonna set you up. He was a master at this. Simon's thinking in his head as this whole thing is going on, you know, this guy can't be from God. And Jesus, you know, just out of the blue, Simon, there was two men. And they both owed a king great money, a great sum of money. One owed a whole lot. The other one owed just a little. One was 500 denarii, the other one was 50. And the king decided, or the moneylender decided, to forgive them both. And he asked this question, which one of those men do you think is going to love that king more, is going to appreciate him more? And Simon answered, well, the one who was forgiven the most. And then Jesus said to Simon, he says, you're right. And then he said this, he says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. She loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And this was the problem with Simon, is he had no sense of the enormity of his own sin, and therefore he sensed no need of forgiveness. And the result was he was unforgiving to others. He was unloving to others. Our ability to walk in love and therefore forgive depends upon our sense of how much God has forgiven us and how much he loves us. Now, I also want you to note that Paul said here concerning the sacrifice and the example of Christ's love, that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In other words, it was a living testimony of worship. The life of his son, who sought to, with his life, do whatever would please the Father. That was his goal. It's as if the Father, as he would watch his son walk around the earth and intermingle with people, that his life was just this aroma, this fragrance that constantly was just coming up into the nostrils of the Father. A sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet sacrifice to him. What about our lives? What about our lives? Are we that sweet fragrance? Can we say, like Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that his life was, it brought forth the fragrance of Christ? It brought forth that fragrance of Christ. You know, what's interesting about that is, I think as you, the closer you get to somebody, you really get a chance to see what they're all about. I used to play basketball in high school. And I still play pickup rec ball, now that I have a new hip, every now and then. And, sometimes, and maybe our basketball, is Dave here? Maybe our guys should pick up this strategy. Sometimes you would go and play, and there would be a guy, like I'd get stuck to guard this guy, and it was like he hadn't showered in a week. And so he reeked big time. And I'm supposed to guard him. I'm supposed to get close to him. I'm supposed to, find out what kind of chewing gum he's chewing, And it's like, I'm like, let him score, I can't get near this guy. He just reeks. A Christian, or even a church, that doesn't love is like a person with bad BO. Really? They stink. You don't want to get close to them. You don't want to get close to them. But oh, a Christian or a church, a fellowship that loves. Oh, their fragrance is like the fragrance of Christ. It's a sweet smelling aroma. Not just to the Lord, but to everyone around them. So Paul says, walk in love, be like Christ, that you might bring forth that aroma that is going to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. But I also want you to note this, that whatever God establishes, Satan will seek to counterfeit it. And that's exactly what Paul describes in the next verses here when we see the perversion of love. Notice again, verse 3. And 4, he writes, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. In 1970, there was a popular song that the world used to sing. The words went, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That it's the only thing that there's just too little of. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Okay, let's sing it together. No, I'm just kidding. But the world, they used to, that was the song. Driving in your car, what the world? You know, you're totally just getting into that. Yeah, that's what we need. That's what we need. And that song expressed the heart of people worldwide who were longing for love. And they realized it was lacking. They realized that there was a problem. But then came another song that really depicted the problem in man's quest at finding love. And that song was, been looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's what happened to man. And the world today is still desperately looking for true love. But you know what God says? Look at Christ. Look at my son. Look at him. Now, next week, most of you know, the movie The Passion is coming out. And whether you choose to go and see that or not, I want to encourage you in this way. Because a lot of people are going to go and see it. And we have a tremendous opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me that wherever we go to do this, you're in the checkout stand at whatever grocery store you shop at, you're at Starbucks, you're standing there in line with 20 other people taking care of their, you know, caffeine addiction, and you ask them, see the passion? Yeah, I did. And tell them this, isn't it amazing that God sent his son to do all of that for us? Tell them that. Leave them with that thought, that Jesus went through all of that to pay the price for our sins so that we could know God. Tell them that. Seize that opportunity. Guys, we are going to have a tremendous opportunity to make a statement to a world looking for love. There's a great depiction of it. God sent his son to go through that for you because he loved you, because he loved me, because he loved us. And if they say, well, what do you mean? Then, you know, break out your pocket New Testament and talk to them. If they're like, oh yeah, wow, I got to go, then just let that kind of sink in. Seize that opportunity. Seize that opportunity. God's love, the love that we see in Christ, is unconditional and unselfish and unforgiving. It's self-sacrificing. The world's description of love is lustful and self-indulgent and self-seeking. It loves because the object is attractive. It loves because the object is enjoyable or pleasant. The world loves for what it can get, not for what it can give. The world's view of love is how is this going to satisfy me? How is this going to take care of my needs? In fact, in the context that Paul has laid out here, the opposite of love is not hate, but it's lust. That's what these words are talking about. Let me define some of these terms for you. The term fornication speaks of any sex that is outside of marriage, and that includes oral sex. Any sex that is outside the bounds of marriage. And I bring that up because there's a lot of young people today who think, well, hey, you know, we're not committing fornication because, you know, we're not sleeping together. We're just getting involved in oral sex. No. This speaks of any type of sexual activity like that. In fact, the term sexual immorality, you do a study on that word, you know what do a deep study on that word immorality, sexual immorality, it speaks of anything that causes arousal. Anything that causes one to be sexually aroused. is what that word sexual immorality speaks of. In the Greek, the word here fornication is porneia, from which we get our English word pornography, which is a huge problem today. The revenues of the internet pornography industry are in the billions every single year. And that's just the internet pornography. It's the most accessible now. We were talking today, we were at a pastor's conference, and on the way back, or maybe it was yesterday, we were talking about just how, you know, the internet is a blessing and a curse. You know, it's wonderful, the things that we can, you know, research online and that type of thing, but it also has given people tremendous opportunity to radically sin in the privacy of their own home. And they think no one knows. My wife can't see, my husband can't see, my pastor doesn't see, but God sees. He sees what's going on. According to a recent study by MSNBC, 25 million Americans visit cyber sex sites between 1 and 10 hours a week. Sex is the number one topic researched or searched on the internet. 60% of all website visits are sexual in nature. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you do not have some type of filter on your computer, I think you're crazy. Because it's so easy for something to just pop up. And people say, well, I can't afford that $21 a month from, you know, Integrity Online. Don't go to lunch twice a week or whatever. You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. This is destroying homes and marriages, and it's destroying people's lives. Pornography. The second word is uncleanness. Now, this is a more general word than porneia. And it would cover all kinds of sexual perversity. In our world today, the sky is the limit on this one. There's no end to the sexual perversion that is available and is promoted in our world today. Remember last week we were talking about lewdness and that whole idea of flaunting? That's similar to this word. Uncleanness. It's a flaunting of sexual perversion. And right after our study last Wednesday night, I was driving in my car and I heard, I think it was on K-Love, where Harvard University is publishing or producing their own skin magazine, their own sex magazine now. The university, and it has sexual advice and sexual fiction and nude photos of undergraduates. And the university is endorsing it on the bounds of free speech. It's sad. A university going to go on to, you know, compete with Hugh Hefner and the Playboy boys. What's really interesting is that Paul links these two things with the word covetous. Also, notice that. Now, covetousness is self-centered greed. And I think that you can see the connection here, because sexual perversion begins with covetousness, which is the desire to satisfy one's lusts at any cost. It doesn't matter. Covetousness is that which says, I want, so I'm going to take, or I'm going to pursue. A guy might say, I want to make love to you. And he's speaking to somebody that he's not married to. Really, what he's saying is, I covet you. I covet you. Really, what he's saying is, I want to make lust with you. That's really, in reality, what he is saying. And when any person says, I want to make love to you, what they're really doing is coveting. And when you covet, what you're doing is you're taking something that doesn't belong. You're seeking to take something that doesn't belong to you, that isn't rightfully yours. And it's destroying that person. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 6, verse 32, it says that he who commits sexual sin is unwise and he destroys his own soul. That's what premarital sex does. It destroys the soul. Now, within the confines of marriage, sex is a wonderful thing because your soul is merging with your spouse's soul and the two of you are becoming one. In marriage, sex becomes a wonderful oneness builder in the boundaries of marriage. But when you do that outside of the bounds of marriage, you are allowing part of your soul to be ripped off. You are allowing part of your soul, your inner person, to be destroyed. You are opening up the very essence of who you are, and you're letting somebody else take a chunk of you. When you do that, you're giving away, I heard Dr. Dobson put it this way once, you're giving away a part of yourself that you will never, ever get back again. But you see, the world doesn't understand that. The world thinks that it's just two bodies coming together to enjoy a moment of passion. And they promote it and they flaunt it and they throw it in our face on the television and in the movies. And they make it seem so wonderful. But in reality, what they're not showing is what it does to somebody's heart. The Bible says it's two souls being joined together as one. And outside of marriage, you're ripping that person off permanently. You're taking a part of their soul. You're destroying the soul. Look at somebody like a Britney Spears or a Christina Aguilera. You take either one of them and you look at them. When you see them, do you think, now there's a substantial person? Wow, I want my daughter to be just like them. Or do you look at them and think, what a tragedy. You see a picture when they were on the Mickey Mouse Club together. And then you see them now and you think, gosh, what a tragedy. You see them in an interview or in a magazine and you look in their eyes and what do you see? You see there's nothing there. What happened? They exploited themselves so much sexually that there's nothing left. They're a shell of a person. And folks, that's what we need to be telling our kids, that the issue isn't just AIDS or VD or unwanted pregnancy, but it's the fact that you are losing a part of your soul. The essential essence of your person is being stripped away each time that you fornicate. It's like layers of an onion being peeled away, and pretty soon there's nothing left. That's what God says about sex outside of marriage. Now, guys, understand, God is not prudish. He made sex. He invented it for our enjoyment. But it's to be enjoyed in the bounds there of marriage. But for that person who engages in sexual immorality outside of marriage, in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, the Lord says that he loses a part of his soul. Not his salvation, but he's given away a part of him that can never, they can never get back. But I will say this, because I know some of you, that's your background and that's your life. Hey, the Bible does say that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's able to restore when there's been repentance. And when somebody comes and they give their life to him. Well, Paul goes from speaking about the perversion of the body and the mind to what comes out of our mouth there in verse 4 when he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Filthiness is language that is obscene, degrading, and disgraceful. Foolish talking comes from the Greek word in which we get our English word moron. So it's that speak that is moronic. It's idiotic. It's late night talk shows. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. It's empty, in other words, and wasteful. And he says it's not fitting for the saints. Paul also mentions coarse jesting. Now, this refers to the speech that quickly turns to that which is said to be obscene or suggestive. It's filthy talk of a person who uses every circumstance to display his immoral wit, and it's always sexual in nature. It's what you read when you read underneath the movie rating and it says PG-13. And then it says, for sexual innuendo. That's what it's talking about here. Coarse jesting. And Paul says, let it not even be named among you. It's not fitting for the saints. It's not fitting for you to watch that and to listen to that and to take part in that. In Romans chapter 1, Paul condemns there. God condemns those who not just do those things, but those who take pleasure in those who do those things. And I think sometimes we can be guilty of that by the things that we watch. We're taking pleasure in those things, in those who are doing immoral things. And some people, you know, they might say, man, Rob, you're being too hard. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Putting away, don't let these type of things be named among you. For those of you who like to watch movies, I like to watch movies. It's hard to find decent movies to watch these days. But I encourage you, there's a website called screenit.com. It'll tell you why a movie is rated what it is, why it's rated what it is, and what's in it. It'll tell you that there's the coarse jesting and all of these things. And then you have to make a decision. Okay, God's word says, let this not be named among you. It's not fitting for you. In other words, it doesn't fit your life. Satan has done his best to pervert God's love, God's picture of love. He's still doing it today. Through all of these things, and he's got man so twisted, looking for love in all the wrong places. Let's finish up and note the punishment for those who continue in that road. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, it's the three areas that he's talking about there in verse 3, who is an idolater. Now, note, he's talking about those who are practicing, living this kind of a lifestyle, walking in it. Galatians 5, verse 21 gives a similar list, as well as 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And all of them are in the context of somebody practicing. He says this, note this, that the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous man, the idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. Don't engage yourself in the stuff that they are doing. Don't be partakers in it. Don't do it. Now, notice that he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon them. I'm going to close with this, but I just want you to think about this, because I think that another way Paul lays out here in the very the picture of just pure perversion of people perverting God's love. But another way that we see this happening today is with this whole idea of tolerance in our culture. And really what tolerance is it's perversion disguised as love. When they say, you know what, man, we just need to tolerate one another. And so, hey, it's okay for a man and a man and a woman to get married. It's okay. You know, we shouldn't be so narrow. We need to love them. I mean, they love each other. They're committed to one another. That's just perversion disguised as love. And it goes against what God's word says. You see, love without truth is not love at all. Love that isn't based upon absolute truth. And God has laid out, why do we look at the homosexual and the lesbian and say, no, you shouldn't do that? Is it because we're just a bunch of people committed to a man and a woman being married? No, we're committed to that because that's what the Bible says. It wasn't Adam and Steve in the garden. It was Adam and Eve. It was the man and the woman being brought together. And our world is trying to push this stuff down our throats today in this message of to be tolerant. And oh, if you're loving, and come on, we need to love each other. We need to put aside all these strict, you know, rules and regulations. And all that is it's perversion disguised as love. And people are going to go to hell. It's grace, or it's permissiveness disguised as grace. And it breaks God's heart. And so he says, look, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's what that is. It's empty words because it's not based. It's not founded on any truth whatsoever. It's just empty words and ideas of men who don't want to listen to God. And Paul says, look, don't let this stuff be named among you. Don't be partakers with them, because those who practice in that type of pervertedness, judgment is coming upon them. It's heavy. It's sad. And so we need to be those who are showing them and reminding them of what Christ did to pay the price for sin, and if they would follow him, that he would set them free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the love that you displayed for us, that you've given to us, so rich. And Lord, help us to be, as dear children, just dependent upon your Spirit, that you would help us to love, Lord, like you, in deed and in truth. To walk in love. That our lives might be a sweet-smelling aroma to everyone we come in contact with. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.